So let's start with what probably happens to all of us from time to time. We come to church. Just before the time, we are sat down and we make ourselves comfortable and gather our thoughts, perhaps just meet with God in prayer for a moment again before the service begins. And then in comes the preacher and takes his place, and we look up and we see who the preacher is, and we think, and we think to ourselves, and this is what people say, I don't usually get much from him. Well, we wouldn't perhaps admit that, and you're too nice to tell me that happened, or that happened even tonight to you. I suppose it's not quite as suspenseful as it used to be in the old days, when there would be visiting ministers in the communion and they would come into the pulpit from the back door, and you wanted to see, it's the back door, and which minister it was going to be who was going to come, and your heart either lifted or sank accordingly. Well, we're all like that. And part of the problem, I think, that I want to address anyway tonight is this, that we think to ourselves that we're not going to get much. And we think to ourselves that this is a preacher who doesn't usually bring anything fresh. This is a preacher who usually brings things that we know already. And this is a preacher who maybe doesn't bring things in a particularly exciting or colourful way, a memorable way, and so we're going to come to the service and we're going to be at the service and we're going to perhaps feel that there's not going to be much for us. Well, it might just not just be a service, of course. It might be your daily reading, and you're maybe thinking, I'm not getting much from these notes I'm using. It might even be a passage in the Bible, and you think, well, I don't tend to get very much when I'm reading stuff that Solomon wrote or whatever. Or it might be a book that you're reading and you think, well, I'm not really getting much out of this book. In fact, it might be life, because we can be in that place in life where nothing's very new, nothing's very fresh. We don't expect to get much in life. We don't expect much to be fresh to us or exciting to us, or we don't expect to get blessings. We're not looking for anything too great. We don't expect very much. Our expectations are low. So what do we do if we find ourselves in that situation? What do we do with the ordinary? The ordinary writer, the ordinary preacher, the ordinary day. What do we do? How can we get more out of the things we think we know already? Do we always have to keep getting new things? Is that the way it has to be? Or can the old things bring fresh truth, fresh life, fresh insight, fresh blessing to us, as well as new things? So we're thinking about that situation there where you're thinking, well, I'm not really expecting much to happen here. I'm not expecting much to happen because this is familiar territory. Life is familiar today. Life is ordinary today. The people I'm seeing are the usual people. The things I'm reading aren't really doing much for me. And the preacher in the church is just the usual guy, the same old guy. And not really thinking I'm going to get much today. What do we do? Shouldn't we be living and blessing every day? Shouldn't we be alive every day? Shouldn't we be fresh with God every day? So what do we do when we think, oh, we're not going to get a blessing here? We're not going to get much tonight. What do we do? I want to say three things tonight about this. And the first thing I want to draw your attention is that you should have a very small view of what you understand. A very small view. That, in other words, you should not be thinking as you're looking through life, I understand this. I know this. I've been this way before. I've heard this message before. I've read this passage before. I've heard this preacher before. We ought to not think like that, but to have a very small view of what we really know. So, in verse 51, the disciples are asked by Jesus, "Have you understood all these things?" I wonder, in years to come, as they look back on that question, on their answer to that question, what they thought about what they answered that day. Because they said, yes. They'd understood. They'd understood the parables. Now, you know, reading Matthew's Gospel, that the disciples understood very little indeed. And you know that you have to get into the book of Acts before you begin to see the disciples really understanding very much at all about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus could have asked an additional question. He said, "Well, tell me what you've understood." But he was very kind with them, and he didn't ask that question. The word "understood" here, it's the same word that's used earlier in the chapter. We didn't actually read earlier in the chapter, but we can see that word in verse 13, for example. "I speak in parables," Jesus says, "because," and he's quoting Isaiah, "seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So many of Jesus' hearers, and he's maybe thinking a great deal here about the religious leaders who would persecute him, they just don't understand. They've got their own agendas, and actually they think they understand. They think they understand God. They think they understand God's kingdom, and they think that Jesus doesn't understand. And really that blinds them to what would otherwise be an opportunity for them to learn more. They think they understand. I suggest to you and to myself that when you think you understand something, step back and say, "Well, you know, how well do I really understand this? How well do I really make sense of this?" And I want to say to myself, you know, if I think I understand this, perhaps I don't really understand very much at all. Sometimes we hear little children mimicking adults. Imagine you're a little child, maybe they're about 6 years old, and you see them one day sort of putting their hands in their little pockets and saying, "Life is complicated." Now, they wouldn't have got that by thinking deeply about life themselves. They've probably heard Schenner say it, or you know, they've heard some older person say, "Life is complicated." Because when you're six, life isn't really probably that complicated. Hopefully it isn't complicated. And they're just words, really, to that little child. But as we go on through life, we discover life is complicated. And the more we go on through life, perhaps the more complicated things get. And so to say that we understand tonight, in the way the disciples said, "Yes, I understand. We understand these parables. We understand what you're teaching," is perhaps a stretch. Like, for example, if I stand here tonight and to say to you, "God is big." Do you understand that? And you might say, "Yes." But do you understand that? Do I understand that? Well, I can use the words. I know they're the right words to use, or some of the right words. God is big. But, like the little child, I haven't really hardly begun to know how big he is. I know that I'm going to find out more, and I'm excited about that. But I don't want to say I understand that God is big. Because when I understand a lot more about how big God is, which I will do maybe in this life, but certainly in the life to come, I would look back and say, "I remember, Roddy, that night in Killachan when you said to yourself, 'I understand that God is big.' And really, Roddy, you didn't even begin to understand. So even if your preacher that you're listening to, or even if life that you're living through, or the things that you're reading, or whatever, the passage in the Bible you're reading, seems to you unpromising because you think you know it already, step back a bit and say, well, do I really understand this? That little parable up in verse 45, 46 about the man who found one pearl of great price and sold everything so that he could possess it. Do I really understand what that's about? Do I really in my life know the great value of Jesus and how nothing compares to him? Do I really, I know that's the right thing to say, but have I really seen it? So you've got words that are familiar to you, a life and a day that's familiar, a company that's familiar, a Bible that's familiar, a passage that's familiar, a preacher that's familiar. Don't say, I understand. Try approaching things a different way. Try thinking that you are the little child and that you haven't really begun to see how complicated life is, or how big God is, or how pure and holy and glorious his love is, how rich the gospel is, how free forgiveness is. You know, it is really a great life skill for you and for me to be able to look at things you know well, you're very familiar with, and to be able to make them keep on giving. To be able to make them keep on teaching you more and more and more. Even out of the simplest passage, the simplest, the shortest parable, the most unpromising preacher, just to make them keep on giving. And it's down to our attitude. If we come thinking, I already understand this, I already know this, then how are we going to learn? I was in a webinar recently with a bunch of colleagues, and the person who was speaking happened to be the son of the late Tim Keller, great Christian teacher, and he's a pastor as well, his son, and he was speaking on quite a difficult subject, and he was speaking from his office high up in a skyscraper in Manhattan, and he turned round his camera at one point and let us see his view. So we were kind of sitting, well, all around Scotland in our webinar, looking out on, in my case, looking out on Broadford or on Rasay or whatever, and he's looking out on whatever, you know, towering edifices of man-made construction, speaking out of a totally different context in about a very difficult subject. And afterwards, we all broke into breakout groups in the webinar so that we could all have a discussion about what we'd been listening to. And one of my colleagues said to me, I didn't learn anything there today. And I thought, do you mean that you sitting in your West Highland manse, listening to a man who used a lot of words that I didn't know the meaning of, and I don't know if he did, speaking from an American urban skyscraper context, couldn't teach you anything? Do you mean that preacher can't teach you anything? Do you mean I can't teach you anything? Yes, they said. Have you understood all these things? It's interesting, the word all there, isn't it? All these things. We've understood all these things, Jesus. And Jesus very kindly doesn't say to them, you haven't hardly begun to understand all these things. He's very kind. He doesn't ask them to explain one of the parables back to him. And we, having read this passage, maybe knowing the parables, but do we know them? Do we understand? So the first thing is, if you come to an unpromising situation when it comes to the preacher or the passage, the things you're reading, or even life itself, the day you're in, approach it like you know very little. Be like a little child and seek to find new things even in familiar things. Because they're there, you just need to be open to finding them. Second thing that I should say, and this is really particularly about speakers, is look at the speaker and just consider who they are for a moment. You know, on one level we can always look at someone, especially if we know them well, and say, well, I know him, I've heard him before, and as I say, we can, might even go on to say, I never get anything from them. And, you know, saying that is, it's like trying to get water out of a tap while you're holding it shut. You're expecting to get water out of a tap, but you're holding it shut. You're expecting to get some blessing out of a preacher while you're saying, I don't ever get any blessings out of this person. Look at the preacher. Don't think of their faults. You know, last week, Sandy Sutherland said, he asked the question, do we like Paul? At that point, I want to jump out of my seat. Sandy, I love Paul. I love him. You know, if we have any issues with the preacher, with the writer, with the speaker, it's going to make it more difficult for us to benefit from them. So look at your preacher and love them. Love them. Pray for them. Pour your heart towards them. That's when you can begin to receive from them. And look for their heart. You know, presumably this preacher who's before you, or this writer whom you're reading, this book that you're reading from, hopefully the person that's there has prepared what they're going to say, has prepared what they've written. They've spent time over it. They've thought about it more than you have thought about it. They also hopefully have a unique Christian experience to bring to it, and insights that they've gained through the journey they've been on, which is different to your journey. So look who's speaking and love them and recognize the work they've put in and the experience they bring. But also look at what Jesus says about them here in verse 52. Three things here that stand out. He speaks about every scribe. Now, the scribes turn up in the Gospels a lot. They were the scholars of Jesus' age, the people who had studied the Old Testament, as we would call it. They had great learning. And we would say, knew their Bibles. But they didn't have any life, because they learned things in a way that stopped them from actually seeing things. They learned things in a way that was automatic and mechanical, routine. And so the great learning actually stopped them from seeing Jesus. And so Jesus says the real scribes are not the ones you'll find hanging around the temple. Jesus says the real scribes are in the church now. Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. The real scribes are in the church. So look at your preacher, the scribe, the scholar, the person who has life from the kingdom. And that's the second thing, they're kingdom people. They're kingdom of heaven people. They are, as Jesus says in verse 52, trained, the word is discipled, in the kingdom of the heavens, literally, that's what it says. They're discipled. Wow, look at this person. This is a man who's discipled in the kingdom of the heavens. And they can speak about greater things than Moses could speak about, or Abraham could speak about, or David could speak about, or Isaiah could speak about, than John the Baptist could speak about, because he who is least in the kingdom of the heavens, Jesus says, is greater than John the Baptist. So this preacher up in front of you, this scribe, this scholar in the things of the kingdom of the heavens, is a kingdom person. Someone who has a life that nothing that's gone before in the Old Testament can compare with. And they are like, says Jesus, a master of a house as well. A master of a house. They've been given that position in the church to teach or to write, or indeed if it's a Bible book, to write that book. They've been given that position for a reason. God's given them that position. The church has given that position because of their spiritual experience, their spiritual understanding, their love for Jesus and their following of him. So look at this preacher. Look at who they are. The scribe, this man of the kingdom of the heavens, this head of the house. Paul writes in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And Jesus, in the previous chapter here, chapter 12 and verse 35, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. So look at the preacher, see them as Jesus wants you to see them. See the scribe, the scholar, this kingdom man, this head of the house, someone who's in the position. Perhaps not because they're the greatest orators, or they've got the greatest imagination, or they're always able to bring something fresh that you've never thought of before, but they're there because the church has put them there. They're there because the Lord Jesus has put them there. And they have spiritual experience and insight. So honour them. Finally, remember there is value in things that are old and in things that are new. So this great person that is teaching, this person put there by Jesus, the scribe, this man trained in the kingdom of heaven, like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure box, treasure chest, same word as the wise men with their treasure chests, who brought out gold and incense and myrrh. This person brings out of their treasure box what is new and what is old. Incidentally, if you're interested, the word for treasure there is the word thesaurus, which gives us our word for the word store, the rich word store, the thesaurus, which is a great thing if you're trying to write and trying to think of fresh words. You go to a familiar word and you can find a whole lot of other words that mean the same thing. A thesaurus, a rich treasure, is brought out by this person, a treasure of words, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, we, of course, we just want new things all the time. That's the nature of human beings, that they want freshness all the time. They want novelty. They want excitement. That's what we're like. And so if someone were to tell you, do you know what? There's a manuscript somewhere that says that the wise men brought gold out of their treasury, frankincense, myrrh, and diamonds. Do you know that? We'd be more interested in the diamonds than the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. Because that's new. Well, that's really interesting. Well, there isn't a manuscript that says that. New stuff is often wrong. And we need to recognise that. You get a preacher who says, well, in all my born years in the Free Church, I've never heard that before. Then it's probably wrong. Because Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So, you know, you do have people constantly trooping forward in our society, and they've got this new thing, this revolutionary new way of thinking, way of looking at things, etc. And it's always revolutionary. For some reason, the revolution never happens. It's new. The itching ears want to hear it, but it's wrong. If it is new and it agrees with the old, that's fine. But it's only true if it does. In the beginning, everything was new. Everything was new to Adam and Eve. The animals didn't have a name and so on. Everything was new. But this is not the beginning. As one of the apostles says, we are the people upon whom the end of the ages has come. This is the last age. And there isn't going to be any radical new revelation from God until the next age. Until the age of which Jesus speaks in verse 43. When the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's an exciting age. I look forward to that one because everything or great new things will come to us there that we haven't imagined. But in the present age, the Bible is God's revelation. It's not going to be added to with new things that are going to contradict it and say, actually, that was wrong. This is the way it really is. And if you come across anyone that's saying, you know, the Bible's wrong, we know better now, we've got this new thing now supersedes the things of the past, it's wrong. When you become a Christian, everything is new too. And that's a wonderful phase. And of course, we all remember stuff when it's new. The first time I read that passage, the first time I sang that psalm, you know, the first time I heard that explained to me, the first time I understood about justification or something like that, the first time when we become Christian, it's all fresh, it's all new. But as we go on in Christian life, the old becomes more important because we hopefully have absorbed things that are now lodged in our hearts and in our minds. And they are the old things that we keep coming back to because they're foundations. But we also remember that out of those old things, we can still find new things. So it might be an old thing like there is a God. Some people, when they first realize that, it's the most joyful revelation. But now it's a foundation and we know it. But we can still keep coming back to it. It's a wonderful thing just to go outside and stand and think, there is a God. There is a God. Might be old truth, but we can always make it new. He is good. We are not good. These are old truths. We know them. We can be made good through Jesus. Old truth, we know it, but we can always find fresh things in the old that makes it new. God reconciles us to himself through Jesus. Hopefully that's an old truth to us, but we can make it new. God is our Father in heaven. Old truth, foundation, but it's new. It's fresh as well. It's new. We have a great present, but we have an even greater future. Old truth, but new and fresh. So, you know, while we might want to focus on that diamond that the wise men brought to Jesus, or maybe it was a sapphire, we might want to speculate. Speculation's no use. We want to focus on the things that are true, and that probably means for us most of the time, because we're at the end of the age, because we're older Christians, most of us, that we're going to be focusing on old things. We're going to be focusing on things we've heard before. So it's not a surprise if the preacher stands up and says, and everything he says, you've heard it before. It's not a bad thing. But your attitude matters. You must think to yourself, well, I maybe heard this before, but there's more to be got out of it. We must not think like the disciples here, I've understood. Yes. Well, no, you haven't. You've hardly begun to understand disciples. You've hardly begun. And there's so, so much more that you can understand. So focus on the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. Focus on the old things, the things you know already. And don't say to yourself, well, it's the same old gold, it's the same frankincense that it was last Christmas. It's the same myrrh, you know, that we've been hearing about since we were children. Yes, the old must come out of the treasury, as Jesus says in verse 52, but make it new. God has, if you come to it with the attitude of, what more are we, do you want me to hear and understand about this tonight? Gold is a beautiful thing. There's a lot more to know about gold than you know. Christ, the pearl of great price, is a wonderful and a beautiful pearl. And there is more to know about him than you will ever know. And what you know now compared to what you will know is a drop in the ocean. So the old things must keep yielding and bringing freshness and newness to your lives. So perhaps at the end of this message we need to pray. Maybe we need to ask the Lord to forgive us for, you know, turning up sometimes for messages, for services, and when the preacher begins, we're sort of folding our arms and saying, right, I'm looking for something. I'm looking for something here. I'm looking for a blessing. I'm looking for something new. Tell me something I haven't heard before. You know, give me an illustration. Give me something exciting. Tell me a great story. And we're looking for that. And we're putting the onus on the preacher. Poor preacher. The onus is on us to be good hearers. The onus is on us not to say, yes, I know this. Yes, I understand this. And believe me, this message came out of a few weeks ago when I sat in a pew somewhere to listen to a preacher and I thought, am I going to get anything here? Literally, I did that. I did it. I'm sorry, but I did it. Am I going to get anything here? I know this preacher. I know what they're going to say. I've heard it before. I'm sorry. I did that. I confess. And it's me that needs to hear this message more than anyone. I want to be able to recognize that in things that are old, there is much that is new that I just haven't seen yet. And life is like that. Life's never old hat. We've never arrived. We never know very much. We're always little children. We're always just beginning. We've only really just set out. We are, if we are indeed people who have eternal life, you know, we're hardly out of the womb yet. How much, much more there is for you and for me to learn and discover, even in the ordinary, even in the familiar, even in the simplest things, even in the most absolutely second nature things that we have learned in our Christian life. There is more. There is far, far more than we have even begun to understand. And we must come to the Lord with open hearts, saying, Lord, you've asked me, do I understand these things? And I say, Lord, I've been a Christian for 40 years, and yes, I might say I understand a little, and I might say that I think what I understand is right, but Lord Jesus, you have so much more to teach me, even about the things that I think I know, let alone about the things that I haven't even begun to see or dream of. So, the preacher may be plain, but Jesus isn't. Let's pray for a moment together. Lord, we come before you then, confessing that we often have attitudes of contempt because of familiarity. We confess that, Lord, before you. Ask your forgiveness, Lord, for the times when we expect somehow for the tap to pour out water when we're holding it shut. For the times, Lord, when we have denied ourselves any kind of spiritual benefit or blessing because of our resistance towards the person who is teaching us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when even that person could be you, Jesus, as we hear your voice in the Gospels and in the Scriptures generally. Forgive us, Lord, if we come to passages and think we know this passage. Please, Lord, forgive us. We haven't really understood very much. Help us to understand that. Help us, Lord, always to be looking for new things in the familiar. Always to be looking for fresh riches in the treasure box. Help us, Lord Jesus, to know that the old things are full of precious value and treasure that we haven't begun to see. Please, Lord, speak to us anew. Forgive us for having resistant hearts. Forgive us for, as we sang, hearing your voice and for hardening our hearts. And please, Jesus, help us to go out from here with fresh eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. For your sake. Amen.